I want everybody to stand. We're going to read in the Gospel of Mark. We've been reading and going through Mark over these past several weeks. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. Starting in verse 16. If you don't have a Bible, it will be on the screen. Matthew 15, starting in verse 16. The soldiers led him away into the palace, that is, the governor's residence. And they called the whole company together. They dressed him in a purple robe, twisted together a crown of thorns, and put it on him. And they began to salute him. "Hail, King of the Jews!" They were hitting him on the head with a stick and spitting on him. Getting down on their knees, they were paying him homage. After they had mocked him, they stripped him of his purple robe and put his clothes on him. They led him out to crucify him. And they forced a man coming in from the country who was passing by to carry Jesus' cross. His name was Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. When they crucified him and divided his clothes, casting lots for them to decide what each would get. Now it was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The inscription on the charge written against him was, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 criminals with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by were yelling insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "Ha! The one who had destroyed the temple and rebuilt it in 3 days. Save yourself by coming down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests with the scribes were mocking him among themselves, saying, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, so that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him taunted him. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And after 3, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this incredible day. And Jesus, we love you and we praise you and we thank you. Even though you're King of the universe and you're worthy of all praise, you willingly, voluntarily, before the foundations of the creation of the whole universe, willing to disrobe yourself of all your glory and to become a man and to be obedient to your Father's will, even obedience to death on a cross. Holy Spirit, for many of us, this story is an old, old story that we know oh so well. May you open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to see it more clearly, to know you more dearly, to understand it more deeply, bring encouragement and conviction and transformation. And we ask all of these things in your precious name, Jesus. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Before we get started with this passage, I have a question for you. What is the most or what's the most valuable present or gift you were ever given? Think about it, in your whole life. What was the most valuable present or gift that has ever been given to you? Think about it. Red bicycle in second grade, that was my most valuable gift I ever got until I was 30. Think about it. What was it? I've got 2 here. These are the most valuable presents I was ever given. When I turned 30, my wife gave me, and my birthday is December 26th, hint, hint. Christy gave me this right here. And inside, and I'll be careful to open up because stuff will come out, there are pictures of my most favorite best friends with personal notes that they wrote congratulating me that I reached the age of 30. Now back then, I was like, whoa, man, I'm 30 years old. Now when I think back, man, 30, I was just a kid. And I even kind of look like a kid. I know you can't see this picture here. I even look like a kid on here. It's like, man, so little. And then after 10 years of being a pastor in Mexico, some leaders in our church, some dear friends, kind of did the same thing. Again, pictures and personal notes of just congratulating me for 10 years of being a pastor down at Iglesia Gran Pastor. And these 2 gifts right here, I keep in my office. Every once in a while I open up and they mean the world to me. Now it's just photo books. But it's what's on the inside. It's the pictures. It's the notes. It's the sacrifice that I know Christy did for me. I can remember we flew up here for Christmas that year. We didn't have kids and she disappeared for like 2 days. And she was back in her parents' room working on it, but she had been working on it for months. And the words that are expressed mean an incredible amount to me personally, for her love for me, and then the love of each and every one of these family members and friends. So think back to you. What's the most precious gift you've ever been given? Now, we're in a church building, and so you might be thinking the Christian answer, well, my salvation, Jesus. It's okay, but think about it. Here's another question about that gift. How much is it worth to you? How much does it cost, that gift that was given to you? Does it have a price tag? How much does it cost? Would you be willing to give it away or sell it? There's a Bible passage in Psalm 49, verses 6 through 8. It's an incredible psalm, and I'm going to read it. It'll be up on the screen. Psalm 49, verse 6 through 8. And the psalmist here, he's kind of lamenting. He's praying. And he says here in verse 6, he's talking about the wealthy and the arrogance of the wealthy. And this is what he says. He says, they trust in their wealth, and they boast of their abundant riches. Yet these cannot redeem a person or pay his ransom. Since the price of redeeming him is too costly, one should forever stop trying. Now, I ask questions about gifts and presents and how much did it cost, how much was it worth. But here, this psalmist is talking about the cost to redeem a person. And he's talking about the wealthy and how the wealthy try to obtain all these things and all these treasures here on earth. And they're wealthy and they hide behind their wealth. They use their wealth to gain influence and power. And they try to gain, and it's that whole game, you know, he who dies with the most toys wins. He who dies with the most toys is the most foolish. And what does this psalmist say here? He says, they trust in their wealth and boast of their abundant riches, yet these cannot redeem a person or pay his ransom to God, since the price of redeeming him is too costly. An incredible movie came out back in 1994, maybe 93. It's called Schindler's List. I highly recommend it, and yet at the same time, it is one of the most violent movies I've ever seen. It's about a Nazi party member. Schindler is his last name. I can't remember his first name. He made millions of dollars by exploiting the Jews who were in concentration and work camps. He made millions. And over the course of World War II, the Jewish people in that concentration camp began to endear themselves to him. And as Germany was losing the war and the Nazis were retreating, he had this huge burden on his soul and on his heart. How could he redeem these Jewish men and women, and even children who had been working for him for years during World War II? How could he redeem them? How could he save them from the Nazi orders to kill everyone in the work camp? And he spent millions of dollars and rescued over 1,000 Jews from being executed. And at the end of the movie, Liam Neeson, who's the actor, he's talking about a person and he realized he has a gold ring and he has a little gold emblem that's of the Nazi party. And he talks about this ring could have saved 3 more people, a person. A person, one more person. And he tells his accountant, who is Jewish, he says, a person, Stan. This goodbye could save one more person. How much does a person cost? How much is a person worth? We're going to see today. Mark chapter 15. If you open your Bibles back up, Mark chapter 15, this story of the crucifixion of Jesus. A little bit of cultural context before we get to verse 16. Jesus, as we saw last week, the Lord's Supper. He's with his disciples. He's been with them for 3.5 years, ministering, serving, teaching, equipping them, healing people, doing incredible miracles. And over those 3.5 years, enormous enemies grew up, and they hated him. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the teachers of the law. Even Rome was getting a little leery of who Jesus was. And we know the story. The night when he is handed over to crucifixion and to death, what happened? Judas betrayed him. The apostles fled and abandoned him. Peter denied him. He was falsely accused before the Sanhedrin. He was chained. He was beaten. He was blindfolded. He was spit upon. He was condemned to death. And as many of you know the story, the Jewish leaders could not execute him for his blasphemy, as they would call it, claiming to be God in the flesh, God's son. So they hand him over to Pilate. And it says here, and it won't be on the screen, but it says here, Mark 15, verse 15. It says here, wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. And after having Jesus flogged, he handed him over to be crucified. So the religious leaders, they take Jesus to Pilate. And if you've ever read the Gospels, you know that Pilate couldn't find any fault in Jesus. In fact, Pilate's wife told Pilate, you have nothing to do with this man because I've been having dreams about him. Pilate tried every way to let Jesus go. And then he washed his hands of him because the people cried out, crucify him. And as Charles prayed at the very beginning of this service, Palm Sunday represents our hypocrisy. Palm Sunday is the Sunday when Jesus came in 5 days before he was crucified. And thousands of people thronged and they sang, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus was fulfilling the prophecies of Zechariah, of Micah, how the king would come riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, praising him. That Friday morning, they cry out, crucify him. We're weak, we're fickle, we're sinners, we're jars of clay. So Pilate had Jesus flogged, which is basically being beaten almost to the point of death. And then as we read just a little bit ago, he releases Barabbas, a known criminal, and he hands Jesus over to be crucified. Now for those of us who are believers, this story here, I've read it numerous times this week, and I've prayed, Lord, please help this story that we know oh so well, almost too well, to not do this. I know it. This story that we will see all week long, and unfortunately our culture is just going to blitz through another week. They'll pass out some chocolate Easter eggs in the week to come, maybe do an Easter egg hunt, and that's it. What does Easter eggs and the Easter bunny have anything to do with the death and resurrection of Jesus? I still don't know. But don't let this story that we know so well, just don't ride over it so quickly. And have in your mind today, how much does a person cost? How much is a person worth? We're going to see real quickly how much a person is worth. It says here that after Jesus was flogged and handed over to be crucified, it says that the soldiers took him away into the palace and they gathered the entire company of soldiers. I don't know how many that is. But they gathered him together and it says they stripped him of his clothes. Now remember, he's already been beaten. He's already been flogged. He's bleeding. And many people think that his back was already filleted so bad that you could see some of the internal organs in his bones. They put a purple robe on him. And we know the story. They took a crown of thorns. They took thorns and they made a crown out of it and they put it on his head. But they didn't like gently put it on his head. Like they pressed into his forehead. And then what do? They bow down and they mock him. They pay homage to him. Have you ever been mocked before? I have. For 20 years in Mexico. Made fun of my accent. Now, you guys think I speak good Spanish. I don't. Made fun of all the time. Especially by the teenagers in our neighborhood who are punks. Making fun of how I say my R's and S's in Spanish. Mocking. And that's nothing. I mean, that is nothing. And here, the king of the universe who holds the universe in the palm of his hand, he's allowing these soldiers to mock him, to bow down before him, to bow the knee, just mocking him and spitting in his face, slapping him in the face, taking a rod and hitting him in the face. Can you imagine what was that like for Jesus? Have you ever been mocked and had the power to retaliate? Could you imagine how hard it was for Jesus just to finally cry out to the Father, okay, Father, plan B. I've had enough of this. It was all the original plan. God knew from the get-go what was going to happen. And it was in the goodwill of the Father that Jesus, this would happen to Jesus. This was not plan B. And he allowed these soldiers to mock him. Now, most theologians and historians believe that most of the Roman soldiers that were stationed in Israel were actually Samaritans who had been recruited to become Roman soldiers. Why would Rome do that? Why would Rome hire Samaritans to become soldiers? Israelites and Samaritans hated each other. The story of the Good Samaritan is so powerful because this Good Samaritan, when Jesus uses the Good Samaritan as the example of loving your neighbor, taking enemies. So could you imagine what these Samaritan soldiers who are Roman soldiers, how do you think they treated the Jews? Despised them. Why? Because the Jews despised them. So here you have these well-trained Roman soldiers who have a Jewish man claiming to be their king in their hands and in their power. How much more hate do you think they're going to pour out upon him compared to, say, a couple of Germans who happen to be Roman soldiers? Think about it. And then what happens? What does it say? Here at the end of verse 20, it says, they led him out to be crucified. After stripping him of the purple robe, they put his own clothes back on. And they take him out of the city to be crucified. Jesus isn't even strong enough to carry his own cross. So they take Simon of Cyrene, some passerby, who's coming in from the country, to take up the cross of Jesus. And here Jesus is following this foreigner, not necessarily a foreigner, but following this man, this stranger, out, being led out by the soldiers, along with the two other criminals, out to Golgotha. And they lay him down, and they say they try to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but Jesus doesn't take it. Why? Because he's going to feel the full effect, because the wine and myrrh was like a drug. It was to take off some of the pain of what he was getting ready to go through. And Jesus refused to take it. You've seen in the old Westerners, when people have to get a tooth extracted, what do they give them? A whole lot of whiskey. Why? So he can't feel the pain. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh so he doesn't have to feel all the pain. Jesus refuses. So they stretch him out on the cross. They nail him to that cross. They lift that cross up. Now remember, Jesus, all of Jesus' best friends, gone. Completely have abandoned him. Completely. Have you ever been betrayed? Have your best friends ever denounced you, abandoned you, left you? It's unbelievably painful. And here Jesus is. And then here in verse 29, actually before that, in verse 26, it says, the inscription of the charge written against him was, the King of the Jews. Was Pilate trying to be theologically correct? Was Pilate trying to share the truth with that? Absolutely not. It was a mockery. Pilate didn't believe that Jesus was any more king of the Jews than the Jewish scribes and Pharisees. It was a mockery. And here it's written above his head in three languages. And then here in verse 29 on down, it says, the people passing by yelled insults at him. It says the Pharisees and scribes, they mocked him to themselves. Have you ever walked by a group of people who are actually talking about you, gossiping about you? How does it feel? Could you imagine the Pharisees? Do you think that they're trying to be really quiet? Man, can you believe he actually thought he was the Son of God? Or do you think they talked loud enough so he could hear? Again, mocking him. And then it even says down here at the bottom of verse 30, 32, it says, even those who were crucified with him mocked him. Can you imagine what it's like for Jesus being completely innocent on the cross, and he's got two thugs to his right and to his left, and they begin to mock him, hearing all of it. And it doesn't say here in Mark, but we see it in the other Gospels. What does Jesus say? What does he call and cry out? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And we know, I think it's in the Gospel of Luke, one of the criminals finally comes under conviction and rebukes the other criminal. We have to remember, Mark was the Cliff Note version. And Cliff Notes, for those who are older, knows what Cliff Notes are. Back when I was in high school, when you were assigned a 700-page book to read, you could also go to the bookstore, which is a store that would actually sell books. Barnes & Noble still was around. And you could buy like a summary note, and it was Cliff Notes. And so then you could read a 100-page book that explained the 700-page book. And if you got caught doing that, you got an F on your paper. But we still would do it. Mark was the summary of the Gospels. So he doesn't include everything. He includes the essentials. And the thing that spoke to me most reading this passage this week is the mockery and the mockery and the mockery. Mocking and mocking and insulting and insulting. And here Jesus is. He took every last bit of it. He took it. And then it says here in verse 33, it says at noon, he's been on the cross now for about 3 hours. And they say that when you die of crucifixion, it's suffocating because you have to push up to breathe, and then you go back down, and you push up to breathe, and then you go back down. I used to do this exercise called insanity, and it was a bunch of squats and jumping up and down, and my knee won't let me do it anymore. But just after 30 seconds, you're worn out. Try to do a bunch of deep knee bends for more than a minute. Could you imagine pushing up? But you have to sustain your weight with your hands, which are already nailed to the cross beam. And you're leaning a little bit forward because the beam is flat. And doing that for hours and for hours. How tired and the cramps, everything. And you've already been beaten to a pulp. And it says here that Jesus cries out in verse 34, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you abandoned me? Now most theologians think it's because the Father had to turn his face away and he could no longer look upon Jesus. You know, that's actually not true. Every good Jewish person, when they were on their deathbed, knowing that they were dying, would recite and pray Psalm 22. And most of us think Psalm 22 is a psalm of lament. It's a terrible psalm. It's nothing but a great darkness and sadness. But that's not true either. The first half of it is, my God, why have you abandoned me? But after you read the psalm, Psalm 22, you'll actually see that there's some powerful declarations in it. There's even some prophetic messianic promises in it. In verse 7, it says, everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and they shake their heads. Sound familiar? If you jump down a little bit further in Psalm 22, in verse 22 of Psalm 22, the psalmist says, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you in the assembly. And then in verse 25, this psalm says, I will give you praise in the great assembly because of you. I will fulfill my vows before those who fear you. Verse 26 and 27 say, the humble will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before you. Doesn't sound like, my God, why have you abandoned me? Psalm 22 starts as a lament, but ends in this amazing declaration of praise of who our Heavenly Father is. So as Jesus is crying out, he's actually praying this psalm. It starts low, but it ends very high. And it says Jesus breathed his last and died. Many of you know the story. They took down his body. They buried him in a tomb. They rolled a huge stone in front of it because of his prophecies of saying he would rise again. And it says that women stood off from afar watching where they laid him. My question at the beginning was, how much is a person worth? In Schindler's List, that was the question, a person. How much is a person worth? How much is a person worth? Mark 15 tells us how much a person is worth. It's worth every precious drop of blood that Jesus shed for me and for you. We are so precious and so wonderfully made that the God of the universe was allowing and willing, willfully allowing his son to be beaten, to be flogged, to be mocked, to be ridiculed, to be crucified, to shed his dear blood for me and for you and for every human on this planet. Why? Because he loves us dearly and preciously, because we've been fearfully and wonderfully made in his image. Yet because of our sin, and many of you know this, because of our sin, it separates us from him. And because of his great love for us and his justice, the cross is the justice, the righteous justice, wrath of God, plus his great love converging together on his son. All at once, his justice and his love coming down upon Jesus. And Jesus sheds his dear precious blood, and he redeems you and me so that we can then live our lives as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to him. Earlier, Winston had us led us in a scripture reading. It's from Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. The following verse, it tells us to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. In chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "For the joy set before him, consider Jesus who endured such opposition from sinful men, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father." As we come into this holy week, I just want to encourage you and me. Our Heavenly Father loves us so much. We are so dear to him that he was willing to sacrifice and give up everything. And he's bought us with his precious blood through the death of his son. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you and praise you so much for this incredible day. Father, you are awesome. You are glorious. You are mighty. And Jesus, thank you that you allowed yourself to be flogged and beaten and mocked and spit upon and crucified, shedding your precious blood so that we might be forgiven of our sins and redeemed and adopted as your dear children, Father. Father, as we're in this Holy Week season, starting today, may this old, old story of how our Savior died on glory, on Calvary, shedding his precious blood for our forgiveness and new life, may we never take it for granted. And may you fill our hearts with incredible joy and thanksgiving as we worship and love you. And we ask all these things in your precious name, Jesus. Amen and amen.